Turn your Bibles this morning to a very, very familiar and yet very important verse of Scripture. John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you here can quote this verse of Scripture, may not have read much of the Bible, but know this verse of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I won't say that this is the greatest verse in the Bible, because you may think of a verse of Scripture that you've seen in the Bible, and you say, no, that's the greatest verse, or that's the greatest verse. But I'll say this, as concerns this subject's matter, there's no greater verse in the Bible. For one of the reasons is, it is so well known, there are people who have never opened a Bible, but they can quote that verse of Scripture. People will hold up just the reference. You've seen it published. You've seen this verse published, perhaps. Sometimes with children, they'll learn some small verses, but soon after they begin memorizing verses, they'll know this verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No greater verse, and we'll see why. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and have a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to be able to stand in this pulpit today and preach. We come before You today, and the first thing we do, Father, is we adore You, we exalt You, we honor and glorify You. Because if it weren't for You, we would have even no reason to pray. Father, we secondly humble ourselves before You because in Your greatness, we are so small and truly insignificant. Father, we're thinking back and ashamed of times that all of the world seemed to revolve around us. And now, thankfully, we can bow before You and realize it all revolves because of You. And so we come to You now humbly today, Father, seeking for You to do things that only You can do. That is, today, Father, we pray with this poor vessel up here that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit and allow me by the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit in me to be able to preach the words of God, speaking to every heart that's here. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will take these words, albeit so familiar, and apply them to the hearts and minds of those that are gathered. We pray also, Father, for any person here without the Lord Jesus Christ, that what You say to him or to her today through the words of God would stir their hearts in such a way that they would realize their personal need of Jesus Christ and that they would humble themselves and receive You and leave here, Father, a child of God with eternal life. We ask You to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I was acquainted with a man who's now gone on to be with the Lord. His name was Damon Woods. And Damon was on the mission field for at least 40 years in the field of the Philippines. And up in Luzon, God gave him a very, very prosperous ministry. He had started out in Manila and realized quickly that the missionaries were hunkered down together and they weren't getting much done. And the Lord led him up to Baguio City, which was a vacation resort area. And while he was up there, he began to see a great need. Many people would come, and so they would have crusades. Back when crusades were such a valuable part of the ministry, many people getting saved. He started and had a large church and then started a Bible Institute. And many of these men that were coming down out of the mountains to Baguio City were getting saved. They'd come to his Bible Institute. He'd train them and then go back out with them and plant churches. And after 40 years of ministering in Luzon, directly or indirectly through his ministry, the Lord used him to plant 135 local churches, which was a tremendous thing. And these weren't small, insignificant churches. I visited some of those churches, and it was not uncommon for many of them to have a couple hundred people in them. And so God really, really did a fabulous work. Now, you would think with a man like that, that he had known so much Bible and had preached so much Bible and dealt with so many people, that when he would go to a conference where there were several preachers, and he was asked to sit on the front row with the other guest preachers that were there, you would think that a man like that, when a young man would get up to preach, if he picked a text like this one that was so familiar, wouldn't even bother to open his Bible. You would think that. And he told me one day, he said, you know what's wrong? And you've heard me say this, some of you, but I said, you know what's wrong with old dudes like me? They think they've heard all these familiar passages so much that there's nothing anybody else can tell them, and so they won't even bother to open their Bibles. But he said, I don't care if the man that's up there is newly called to preach. If he takes a text and it's very familiar to me, I still bow my head and ask God to give me something specific out of that passage of Scripture and from that man. And he said, you know, God never fails to do that. So I say that illustration to you this morning, first of all, because I know the great many people in here are saved. I realize the great majority of the people here have already trusted Jesus Christ. You think, well, he's gonna preach on John 3:16. I just nap my way through this one, because I already know this verse of Scripture. But the truth of the matter is, you know, there's a lot of things said during a sermon, and I would say to you this: why don't you do what Damon did and pray and say, "Now, God, give me something out of this that will help me." More than likely, the thing you might receive is a way that there's somebody you've been praying for. You might be able to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ concerning something, or an impression upon your heart about how great Jesus Christ really is. We sing a song in the hymn book, and it's about tell me the old story. And the last verse goes on. The people who know it best are the one to hear it repeated. I didn't quote the hymn, but you do. You just like, I tell me the old story. I want to hear it again. Even though I know it so well, I want to hear it, and I pray that the Lord refreshes you. But I'll also say this. If you're not used to church, if you're not used to the Bible, maybe this verse of Scripture wasn't even familiar to you, then I would say to you this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, you know Him, you've talked to Him, you've prayed to Him, you certainly know about Him. But if the truth of this verse has not been applied in your life, listen very carefully today, because God may very well use this to change your life like He has changed the lives of so many of us here. When I introduced this text to you, I said, I believe there's no greater verse. There may be some of equal to it, but there's no greater verse in the Bible concerning this subject matter. And I'll tell you why. First of all, because there's no greater God. He said here, for God. And He's not just talking about any God. If you talk to people on the street today and you ask them about God, they'll say, well, we all worship the same God. We're all going to the same place. And while that sounds good, and while that sounds inclusive, and while that sounds friendly, it's just not true. There are a lot of gods. We've traveled to many different countries and mission fields, and we have seen people worshiping what they call God in many different ways. All the way from AA meetings, where God is whatever you understand Him to be, to well-defined religions like Islam, where God is supposed to be Allah, or where in another country it may be Buddha or some Hindu god. But I want to tell you something. There is only one God in the universe who created the heaven and the earth and the stars and everything that you see in them, and the sea and all those fishes. It's no wonder as we have found a moral decline in our country, it's no wonder as we've tried to be inclusive with all of society, that science has been used falsely to quote unquote prove or at least allege that there's not a God. That was a great travesty, because we've raised a whole generation or two of children that have been raised to believe that everything here is a product of nature, everything here is a product of the science of natural processes, that everything here is a product of matter, that there is no intelligent design, that there is no God, and God didn't create all this. So many people that study these sciences and things like that, whenever the Bible makes a statement, they say, but it's not true, and then they keep studying in science or archaeology or geology, and they finally come back and say, but well, the Bible was true about that. You know something? It's always true. And I say that to say this: science has accomplished many great things that we are beneficiaries of today. But the bad thing about science is that it was used to state by some that there is no God. May I tell you something? Those who don't believe that are going to face Him one day, and when they do, they're going to find out they were wrong. God created the heaven and the earth, and this God that we're talking about here, there's no greater God than He. There are many gods that are professed, but there's no greater God than this God, the Creator of the universe, and also the Father of a Son that we're going to see about here. There's no greater God than He. There's no greater God than He. You know, Israel made many mistakes in the Old Testament, trading in their relationship with God for the worship of Baal or the worship of Ashtoreth or the worship of some false god. And it was always provoked by their own self-will and disobedience and desire. And constantly God would come back and remind them, I'm God. And I can remember distinctly a case when Elijah shows up. And man, I mean, Israel is all torn. There are only 7,000 people left in that entire country that still have not bowed the knee to Baal. Everybody else is a Baal worshiper. And Elijah shows up and he says, guys, we're going to have a showdown here. We got to make a choice. You know, if God be God, follow Him. And if Baal be God, follow him. And so they set up this deal. And I only repeat this to you because I want you to understand how these things happen. All the Baal worshipers built an altar, and there was a terrible drought in place. And they built their altar and they put their sacrifice on that altar. And Elijah said, whichever God answers by fire, that's the God. Worship Him. And so all day through the noon and late into the day, they cut themselves. They prayed. They did their incantations, anything to get Baal to respond. And nothing happened to that sacrifice. Late in the day, in the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah built an altar. And he put the sacrifice on the altar. And he dug a trench around the altar and he said, pour water on that altar. Now you got to understand, there's a drought. Water is precious. He said, pour water on that altar. Put some more water on that altar. Put some more water on that altar until that wood was soaked, the stones were soaked, the sacrifice was soaked, and the trench was filled with water. And then he called upon the Lord and God answered by fire and he burnt the sacrifice and he burnt the wood and he burnt the stones and he licked up the water. And he said, there's your God right there. That's the God I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God that has control over nature, not defined by nature. The one who has control over nature, there is no greater God than the God of the Bible. But I'll tell you another reason why there's no greater verse. Not only do we see in this verse that there's no greater God, there's no greater love. The Bible says, for God so loved. How much did He love? Well, I like the expression some said, He loved this much. Which is the way Jesus Christ looked when He hung on the cross. Jesus Christ said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We honor in this country our soldiers who lay down their lives for fellow soldiers and for the freedoms that we hold valuable. We honor them, and rightly so, because they gave their lives for something they believed in. And I'll tell you, God so loved that the Bible says He gave His only begotten Son. There's no greater love than that. You see, I'll tell you why. When you study all the religions of the world, they are very common in one aspect. And when you study the testimony of the Bible, when you study Christianity, when you study Bible salvation, it stands apart from all those others on this one thing. All religions of the world, you have to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. And God didn't do anything for you by way of sacrifice. You do something for Him by way of sacrifice. You give, or you pray, or you form some ritual. We just got back from Uganda. We were in Masaka, and in that city, although the population of that country is only 9% Muslim, there are mosques dotted all over that town, and at night, you hear the call to prayer, and in the morning at 5 o'clock, the call to prayer, and three more times during the day, the call to prayer. Those are men having to do something by way of their sacrifice, by way of their prayer, to make themselves acceptable to God. I was in the Philippines, and I went to a Taoist temple, and here's a businessman dressed like I am with his offering. He takes his canned goods before an ornate statue, and all these candles that are burning in a really ornate temple. And he goes and he lays this sacrifice down before his God. And then he prays to his God and he leaves that sacrifice. Do you understand? In all religions, men have to make a sacrifice to make themselves acceptable to God. But the love of God is so great, He said, let me make the sacrifice. Not you. I will make the sacrifice. And so He, out of His love for us, made the sacrifice for us. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was taking Isaac and they were going to offer Isaac as an offering. Isaac looked around. He said, "Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire. But where is the lamb?" And he said, "God shall provide himself a lamb." He didn't say he'll provide a lamb for himself. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb." That's the love of God. And you see in this verse, there's no greater God and there's no greater love. Listen, I don't know how. When I preach this to people, and I've done that for 30 years, and tell them about the love of the Lord God, I don't know truly how people can turn down that great of love. There's nobody in the universe that loves you that much. Not your spouse, not your children, not your best friend, but God. No greater God, no greater love. And I also see in this passage of Scripture, there's no greater beneficiary. There's no greater beneficiary. God so loved, who did He love? The world. The world. Listen, when God made that sacrifice, He didn't say, "Oh, there's a handsome young man right there, probably going to make something of himself. I'll sacrifice for him. And there's a fine young lady right over there, and I don't mind sacrificing for her, but for that guy right there, ain't no way. I'm not going to do that." No, God didn't exclude anybody. He gave His life a ransom for all, the Bible says. God so loved the world. Now, you got any idea the attitude of the world toward God? People say, "I just can't believe the shape that our country is in." You know why it's in the shape that it's in? Basically because it's following the world. And every country that's been like ours, that was great at one time and had these moral principles that we had and these divine characteristics that we had and even God's hand of blessing on us, they've all gone into apostasy. And we try our best to stop that from happening in this country, but it's built up so much steam, it's like a snowball. And you know things are not better today than they were 25 years ago or yesterday. Things are not getting better. They continue to grow worse. Why? Because it's going the way of the world. What's the way of the world? The way of the world is that the world is the enemy of God. That's what's happening. He says, "Whosoever be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Why? Because the world is contrary to God in every aspect. The world is about me, and God is about God and divine things. And so consequently, you would think that God would say, "You know what? That world is so bad, I am not going to do this." I mean, you understand that when God gave the gift we're talking about here, it happened a couple thousand years ago, but do you realize that a couple thousand years before that, He flooded the earth until there were only 8 people left? And you say, "What did He do that for?" Because the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And He says, "That's the way of man, and that's the way it's going to be," and it kept on being that way, and the Lord said, "I'm going to die for you anyway." Who did He die for? He died for Pilate. Pilate's the guy over there washing his hands saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." Who did He die for? He died for the Pharisees that falsely accused Him. He died for all those disciples who scattered. He died for Peter who denied Him. He died for Herod that mocked Him. He died for Adolf Hitler that was responsible for the death of 6,000 Jews who are that nation that God made some choices concerning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. He died for all of us. He died for you. He died for you. I mean, if you take, you know, when I talk to people, sometimes I'll say to them, you know, "Jesus died." Yeah, they say, "Yeah, I know Jesus died." I said, "Who did He die for?" "Oh, He died for the sins of all the world." I said, "That's because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And they say, "Yeah, everybody." You know, like, everybody sinned. It's like I'm okay because everybody else has done this. When people say, "Oh yeah, well, everybody sinned," that means the bad things I've done don't really count because I'm just one among millions and billions of people who have done the same thing. If you were the only sinner in the universe, God would have died for you. Or He would have allowed His Son to die for you. God so loved the world. For a moment, just forget everybody else and think about yourself. He died for you. A preacher friend of mine was preaching one time. He said, "If I could just find a sinner, I got a great message for him." Nobody budged, you know. And he tried that line in a few churches where he was preaching. And one day, there were about 300 people in the congregation. He got up there and said, "Man, if I could just find a sinner, I sure got a message for him." And some old guy stood up in the back and said, "I'm one." He said, "That old boy got saved." Why? Because he realized that love was for him. No greater God, no greater love, no greater beneficiary. That God did something for you that's greater than anything anybody has ever done for you. But that's not all. There's no greater gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no greater gift than that. You say, "Well, how do you know?" Okay. Did y'all know that Ann and I are grandparents now? We're sort of reliving. I'm beginning to see what it was all y'all grandparents were all holding back on selfishly. Beginning to get a glimpse of it now. I know we got years of experiencing this. But you know what you do? You get to go back. I remember when Lizzie was finally out of the house, everybody's gone. Ann said, "I sure wish we had another little kid." Well, we got one now. As a matter of fact, Emma came and spent the night with us this first night out at grandparents' house. Lizzie and Ori went back to finally get some rest. But I see something. I'm watching them and I see this excessive protection for this little child. And I'm reminded we did exactly the same thing. What am I getting at? Listen. If in that threesome, Ori, Lizzie, and Emma, there was a situation where a burglar came in their house and said, "Somebody's going to die." May I tell you something? It wouldn't be Emma. It would not be Emma. It'd be Ori, or it'd be Lizzie, but it wouldn't be Emma. Why? Because it's one thing to lay down your own life, but it's another thing to give the life of your child. You'd never do it. You see, it's always that way. I'm looking around, I'm seeing all kinds of family members nodding your heads. You would do anything in the world to protect those kids, including giving your own life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you understand? He went a measure above anything any human being could conceive to do and said, "I'll let that world have them." Some of you heard me tell an illustration back, some time ago, but it bears repeating now. Years ago, Perry Demopoulos, who's our missionary in Ukraine, and I were visiting, and he said, "We're going to go back over to a house. I was witnessing to this young lady and her husband, but she was getting ready to have a baby, and I think the baby's been born now, and it's time for us to go back." I said, "Well, let's go." So we went over there. Well, we got engaged in a conversation, and quickly, he got very involved with her husband in the conversation, and so I got involved with her in the conversation. And she said to me, she said, "I just don't see how a loving God could send a person to hell. I don't get that. Listen, if God really was the loving God you say that He is, He wouldn't send anybody to hell." Now, I said, "Let me ask you a question. How old is your baby?" "A month." I said, "Okay, let me give you an illustration. I just want you to kind of play along with me." She said, "Okay. Let's say that I had committed a crime, and this crime was a capital punishment. Maybe I murdered somebody. And I am now on death row getting ready to die. And you and your husband get together and you say, 'You know what? I think that fella," talking about me, "has a great potential to do some mighty things for God. And I don't think it's right that he should die. But the law requires that somebody die because of this crime that he's committed. So you and your husband decide that you're going to petition the governor to kill your baby so that I can go free.'" Boy, she grabbed that child. She said, "I'd never even think of that. Well, there's no way I'd do a thing like that." I said, "Well, we're not going to take your baby away from you, but play along with me. God did that for you. Because you were facing death. The wages of sin is death. You were facing hell. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So just go along with me. Let's say you petition the governor and the governor agrees. And so the day comes and your baby is executed to fulfill the law. And the governor gives you a piece of paper which is a pardon, and you take it down to my cell because that's the privilege he gives you. And you come to my cell and you say, I just want you to know that my husband and I, out of love for you and the potential we think that you have in life, we've allowed our child to die for your crime. Here is your pardon paper. And what would you do if I wadded that paper up and threw it back at you and said, you wasted your stinking time? She looked at me with vehemence in her face, tears in her eyes, clutching that baby. She said, I'd throw you in hell myself. I said, that's exactly why God does it. I don't understand how people can hear about the greatest God in the universe offering no greater love to no greater beneficiary than you and passing up on no greater gift than Jesus Christ. I don't get it. I know what it is. It's pride. It's disobedience. It's self-will. It's unbelief. I understand all that. But get past yourself for a moment and realize somebody's done something for you, and it is your only hope of getting out of this universe alive. You don't want to pass up on a gift like that. You don't want to take that pardon paper and throw it back and say you wasted your stinking son. You don't want to do that. You want to seriously consider what's being offered to you. They say don't look a gift horse in the mouth. He may not have all his teeth. You might want to look at this gift real seriously because it has everything in it that he professes to be there. But may I tell you something else? There's another no greater in this passage of Scripture, and that is there's no greater offer because he says that whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. That's anybody, anywhere, at any time can receive that gift. Man, I've seen a lot of whosoevers. Really have. Whosoever. You know, I think it takes you being convinced by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God that what you're hearing is true. I'm going to tell you over and over and over and over again. People have proved that this is true because they've received the gift. Prostitutes, drug addicts, murderers. I guess you know what Paul the Apostle was. Paul the Apostle did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe what I'm telling you today. And you know what Paul the Apostle did? Paul the Apostle went around and he was busting up churches like this. He was trying to find a way to make churches like this go away. He was arresting men and women that were worshiping God. That's what he did. And one day on the way to Damascus with letters of authority, the Lord showed up to him in a bright light with a voice, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't that interesting how Jesus put that? You realize when we get saved, the Bible says we are the body of Christ. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. He said, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why persecutest thou them? Because every one of those people was put into him, you're persecuting me. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now Paul knew, because he was talking to him, that that man truly was God manifest in the flesh and that he'd raised from the dead. He said, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, go to the city and you'll hear what to do. And 3 days later, Ananias showed up and told him what God wanted him to do. And I'm telling you what, he got busy about that and started serving God. How did he change so quickly? Because he realized that whosoever was Saul, later called Paul. Do you understand? Do you understand? If God had anybody, he could have legitimately taken out and said, I am justified in this one. He is responsible for the Bible says, slaughters and threatenings. He's responsible for the death of many of my people. He is a goner. No, Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And got saved. And I mean to tell you, God saved a murderer. God saved a very bad man. Why? Because right there, that verse says, there is that whosoever, listen, there's no greater offer than that. What are you waiting on? Who's going to come along with a better offer than what you're hearing now and give you something better than what you're hearing right now? What is better than this? What's better than this? There's nothing better than this. And it's yours if you want it. It's kind of like this. I know this is just an announcement, but it's kind of like this. It's kind of like God said one day, He said, you know what I'm going to do? No respecter of persons. I don't care if it's the worst man you could possibly think of in the universe or the very best person you could think of in the universe. I am laying down the life of my Son as a gift to the world. That whosoever, that's you. And here you are, July the 10th, 2016, sometime after 11 o'clock in the morning, walking along, and you just happen to be here the day that God told you this offer is for you. You got one of two choices. You can either walk right by that offer and say, no deal. It's still available, whosoever, but it's not available to you because you passed it up. Or you could walk by that offer and say, that's for who? That's for whosoever. Am I one of those? Yes, you are. Then I'll take that gift. Thank you very much. That's it. That's all there is. Take it or leave it. You're not going to get a better offer than that. What's the catch? What are the conditions? No catch, no conditions. That's the offer. You know, people say it's in the big print that you get the prize. It's in the small print they take it all away from you. Okay, well, this is all big print. It's all big print. May I tell you something? Not only is there no greater God with no greater love, for no greater beneficiary, with no greater gift, making no greater an offer, but also there's no greater means. You say, how do I take that gift? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've always believed in Jesus. You know, there's a difference between believing a thing is and trusting it. Okay, let me show you something. Cade, stand up here. Turn around. First step, yeah, down on the ground. This may get ugly. Get all the way down. There you go. This could be ugly. You'll see why. Just be cool. Just be cool. I believe that is Cade Shaw. Am I right? Okay. A lot of people believe Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, yeah, that's why I'm he. I believe that Cade Shaw is big enough to hold me piggyback. Get those knees bent. I believe that. But you know right now that it is just mental assent? Because ain't nothing happened. He's not holding me and I'm not riding. You know what? You believe. You know what? Hey, Cade. Can you hold me piggyback? See, I'm even talking to him like some of you pray to God. And you know what? He's even talking to me like some of you think you've heard from God. Ain't nothing happening yet. I believe all these things to be true, but nothing's happening. Now, right now, there's no reason for Cade to carry me piggyback. I got legs. I'm my own man. But what happened if I were crippled? You know, you're crippled by sin, and the only person who can bear you in your sin is Jesus Christ, because He bore your sins for you on the tree on Calvary. So I come to Him and I say, hang on. You want to get saved? I say, yeah, Lord, I get saved. Now, baby, I know it's so. This is faith. And that's a whole lot different than what you've been doing. Amen. Okay. Oh, whoa. Okay, now the next point. You see, there's a whole lot of difference in believing something is so and trusting. And that's what he meant when he said, no greater means. What did I have to do? I didn't have to pay him. I didn't have to beg him. I didn't have to jump through a bunch of spiritual hoops. I didn't have to get baptized. I didn't have to join a church. I just got on. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple. No greater means, because you can do that right now. Nothing in your life has to change. You don't have to clean up anything. You don't have to become anything. You just say, I do. I will trust him. And you get saved. That's how we all did it. And then I'll say this. In addition to all these things, there's no greater result. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him, listen, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that right now without Christ, all you have is temporal life. You've got this life, and when this one is done, it's over. But when you get Jesus Christ, the Bible says, shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You become the current possessor of everlasting life. It's yours now, and you look at that time that's coming for all of us called death, and you say, ha ha, I'm going right by you and make you look like you're standing still. You got the body, but you didn't get me. No more than death got the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a temporary thing. Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, and he's alive, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven right now. Death's a temporary thing for any of us that have eternal life, because you go by it and you just say to your body, I'll see you in a bit. You go on and be with the Lord, and one day the body comes back up out of the grave. You all get back together again and say, I was just like a nap. No biggie. Why? Because I have everlasting life. Right now. You know, when we were in Turkey overnight and we were going to the hotel, I told you those guys from Colombia were sitting next to me, and he goes, aren't you scared about terrorism? I said, no. He goes, why not? And before I could answer, he said, you mean that's your faith? I said, absolutely. I'm not afraid to die. Because listen, death's going to get us, the flesh, one of these days, right? So if I am where God wants me to be, and this is the place where death comes, then that's where I need to be. It doesn't make any difference if it comes by cancer, it comes by an explosion, it comes by a car wreck, comes by old age, heart attack. Doesn't make any difference. When that time comes, there I am. But that has absolutely no effect on my everlasting life. That is just a station. So, no, I'm not worried about that. You know, we walked right through that very entrance the next morning or next afternoon to fly down to Uganda, that a month later was, 50 people died and a couple hundred were injured by explosions and gunfire. Could have happened that day. It didn't. And if it had, it would have. It doesn't change a thing. Once you have everlasting life, you're just sailing right on through. No greater result. All these other religions, it's always the same. They die. You go to the funeral and the priest or pastor or imam or whatever it is says, we hope he lived a good life. You know, he might be, but there's no assurance of salvation in any of that whatsoever. That's why I'm so glad that there are Muslims that see this and say, I want Jesus Christ. There are Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Buddhists and Hindus that all come to this, and they say, you know what many of them do? And they say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to take that deal. You know what happens suddenly? You forget all of that religious stuff. You stand over here and say, I know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We stand here on assurance. I'm sure I got Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus has me. Everlasting life. You see, there's no greater God that's demonstrated no greater love to no greater beneficiary, with no greater gift, on no greater offer, by no greater means, with no greater result than God has with Jesus Christ for you today. And I pray those of us who are saved are extremely encouraged by this, and I pray those, anybody in here that doesn't know Him yet, that's not on Jesus Christ, get saved today and ask that we bow for prayer now and ask the Lord to make that happen. Father, we're so thankful today, so encouraged. I ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, allow Your Holy Spirit, of course You are, freely work in our lives. I love this old story, and telling it is just as much fun now as it was the first time, and hearing it is just as much fun as it was the first time. I pray we're all encouraged about how great it is. No, there's nothing greater than what we have in our salvation with Jesus Christ. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Very simple question. You know, don't be in such a large company of people who have trusted Christ and walk out of here without Him. The testimony of the Bible is this is the right decision for you to make. The testimony of these people here is that this is the right decision for you to make. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. You're here today without Christ, but you want Him. Would you raise your hand and just say, yeah, me, I want to be saved. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's such a simple, but such a terribly important decision. I've believed in Him, but I haven't believed on Him, and today I want to trust Him. Somewhere, does somebody here today say, preacher, I'm going to take that offer. I'm going to take that offer from the greatest God in the universe. Just slip your hand up, slip your hand down. Why? You say, why? Two reasons, so you'll understand what that's all about. One, so I can pray for you. But two, because if you want to receive Him, Randy, our associate pastor, standing up in the back of the church right now, he will take that Bible and open it up for you and show you so you can see for yourself that when you receive Him, you know you have eternal life. No tricks. No emotion. I mean, it may be, but no pressure. Just the reality of being saved. You're here today without Christ. You need Him. I ask you one more time. You want Him? You can have Him. You don't want Him? Just walk by the offer like it never happened. Not a good choice, but it's yours. Anybody here today say, preacher, yeah, tell that associate pastor of yours I want to talk to him about, I want to make sure that I'm saved. Put your hand up, put it right back down. He'll know to wait for you and I'll know to pray for you. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. So thankful, Father, for what Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Your word doesn't return void, accomplishing the hearts, minds, and souls of every person here, those things You desire to do by this message today. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.